I want to start out with a very simple question that everyone should be able to answer. Is it wrong for men to go to so-called gentlemen's clubs? I think all of you here would say yes, it is wrong to do that. Where in the Bible does it say specifically it is wrong for men to go to gentlemen's clubs? There is no verse. The word, the phrase, gentlemen's clubs or any synonymous terms are not found in the Bible. So how can we say so clearly that it is wrong for someone to do that? It's because of what goes on in those establishments. The Bible says that we are to be modest. The Bible says that we are to not to rejoice at evil, but to rejoice with those who do good. The Bible says that to look upon a woman with lust is to commit adultery. The Bible says that we should have no participation with the deeds of darkness, with the deeds of light. So even though the Bible doesn't say anything about those establishments, it says everything about what happens in those establishments. I wanted to start out with that illustration and now apply it to Christian education. Does the Bible say anything about public school, private school, or homeschool? No. There's nothing in the Bible that uses those terms. Does that mean the Bible doesn't have any bearing upon the education of our children? Absolutely not. The Bible says a lot about what we are to teach our children and how we are to teach our children. Some people come to the conclusion, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about those things, so it's you can have your child go to any type of education no matter what they say or what they teach. Well, that's a wrong conclusion, because if you use that hermeneutic, then you have to say it's okay to go to gentlemen's clubs because the Bible doesn't use the term. The Bible says a lot. Well, what does it say? Could you present a list of what we are to teach our children, what the type of education we are to have? What is the foundation upon which education rests upon our children? Can we just have a secular education that denies or doesn't acknowledge who God is and have it be in keeping with what God says? Or do we need to fear the Lord and hate those who do not? Hate that which is evil. Are these the bedrocks? Is Jesus Christ the cornerstone of the education that we need to give to our children? Last few weeks we've been going through a series on the family. This is the second to last week on that. We started off with marriage and then husband and wives. We talked about singleness. Now we've talked about how children are a blessing from the Lord. And now we are to this topic of Christian education. Lord willing, next week we will talk about, I will address the children about their responsibilities before we move on to the book of Proverbs in 2 weeks. Last week we talked about fathers and how fathers, from Ephesians 6 verse 1, should not provoke their children to anger, but train them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Well, today we're going to expand upon what is discipline and instruction of the Lord. What does that look like? What does it look like to give our children a godly instruction? And so as we do, we will answer this question. What is the foundation of wisdom? What is the cornerstone of careful instruction? So let us open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. To look at wisdom, it's appropriate that we go to a book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs. Chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Our only point today is this: the foundation for wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The cornerstone for careful instruction is reverence for God. Now, the book of Proverbs is written by King Solomon. He also wrote Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, Psalms 72 and 127. He was the son of King David and Bathsheba. When he came to the throne, he wisely asked for God to give him wisdom so he would know how best to use his authority for the purpose of his people. But he had many wives and concubines, and many of them were from out of the country and worshiped false gods, and those wives turned his heart away from the true God. Finally, at the end of his life, he repented of these things, so he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. In terms of redemptive history, his greatest contribution is the fact that through him, he's part of the lineage that brings about Jesus Christ. So King Solomon is a type of Christ who is the one who has all wisdom. If King Solomon was known for a wise man, it was pointing to Jesus Christ, who is God, who is the wisest man, the God-man. And that's why Colossians 2, 2 and 3 says, "Which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So if we want all the treasure, all the wisdom and knowledge, where do we turn to? We turn to Jesus Christ because He is God. Now in the book of Proverbs, we have a preamble, an introduction in verses 1 through 6, explaining why Solomon wrote this book. And there are three things. One is to give wisdom. Look at verses 2 and 3. To know wisdom and instruction. To understand words of insight. To receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equality. So if someone wants to be wise, if someone wants to be is teachable, wants to learn instruction, they are to read this book. King Solomon wrote it under the inspiration of God. And so we come to this book to learn. But it's not just facts and figures. Notice, wisdom includes moral behavior, verse 3, and righteousness, justice, and equality. A person can be smart but not wise. A person can have lots of facts and figures but be immoral. And this wisdom is especially written and given to the youth. Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. That's why if you read the book of Proverbs, he says, "My son, my son." He is trying to teach his sons, his children, or us who are reading this, what not to do. Learn from these examples so you won't have these issues. And instead, do this. And ultimately, there are two types of people that are presented in the Proverbs. The wise and the fools. And he tells us what it looks like to be wise. And he warns us what it looks like to be fools. And so it's not just the youth, but also in verse 6, it's to all who will read this. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. If you want wisdom, you do not have to pay $50,000 a year and go to a university. If you want true wisdom, study the book of Proverbs and you will be wise. And it's free. It's free for the simple. Free for those who are teachable and will dig in. So that's the purpose of this. To give wisdom. And the first proverb lays the foundation for it. And that's verse 7. That is our text. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. There is a reason why this is the first proverb. And not a proverb lost in the midst of it. Because it defines the most important truth that we need to know. And every other truth that is found in the book of Proverbs rests upon this principle. This is the foundation. This is the footings. And we're going to build this house of wisdom. We need to have this in place or it will not stand. We need to have knowledge, the beginning of knowledge. Knowledge here isn't just facts and figures. It's not just history facts, knowing math, being able to read and write well. This is experiential knowledge, not just cognitive. Yes, it includes cognitive. which is the history, facts, and math, but it means having moral behavior. How am I to act in the world? What is wise living? What is godliness? What does God want from me? And that's why you see throughout the book of Proverbs that Solomon deals with these issues of morality. Let me just give some examples. I'll give you five examples. He encourages diligence instead of laziness. So Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. So he's warning, if you are lazy, oh yeah, you want, but you don't get anything. But if you diligently work and do stuff, then you will provide for yourself. He warns against pride instead of having humility. In Proverbs 29, verse 1, he who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing. Growing up, I showed cattle and we had steers, and a 1,200-pound steer, if it stiffened its neck, you weren't moving it anywhere. It wasn't going to be, it's not teachable. A man who stiffens his neck after being reproved over and over and over, suddenly his pride will bring him to a great fall. Number three, he warns against anger. Proverbs 29, verse 11. A fool gives full vent to his anger. So there is no self-control. I'm just going to let myself get angry. That's the fool. But a wise man quietly holds it back. You see, this is all moral behavior. How are we to act? Number four, gossips. Proverbs 20, verse 19. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler. So this is a warning about associations. Who should we make friends with? Who should be our close acquaintances? If they're a slanderer, do not be close with them. Finally, borrowing. Our fifth example. Proverbs 22, verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. This is a common fact. If you borrow a lot of money, now you're under that obligation to pay it back, and you are a slave to the lender. But if you have no borrowed money and you have no debt, then you are free. This is about moral behavior, because the way we spend money ultimately shows us our values, and those are moral choices that we are making. So when we look at wisdom according to the book of Proverbs, it's not just someone having a 1600 score on the SAT, which is perfect, or a 36 on the ACT, which is perfect, or having straight A's. It doesn't mean having PhD behind your name, or MD for a medical doctor, or DO for another medical doctor. It doesn't mean passing the bar and being a lawyer. You can have all those things and be a fool. Now, you can have those things and be wise, but having those things do not make you wise. Instead, the beginning of wisdom starts, as it says in verse 7, the fear of the Lord. If you do not have the fear of the Lord, you are not wise. No matter how much you know, how many degrees you have, how many things you have accomplished. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, it does not mean that you are fearing His condemnation and wrath. Instead, it means having a reverential fear, being in awe, worshiping Him, trusting Him, and in submission to Him. This is the fear that a true believer has and can only be imparted by the Holy Spirit. That's why Psalm 112, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments." The one who fears the Lord loves the Lord and therefore wants to delight, wants to read, wants to meditate upon, wants to consume, wants to know, wants to live out His commandments. It's not just head knowledge, but it goes through the head and goes to the heart. We're not just hearers of the Word, but we are to be doers of the Word. Notice, this is the prerequisite. This is the first step to knowledge. If you want to live a wise life, then you need to revere the Lord. Without fearing the Lord, you cannot be wise. So, if we're going to apply this to Christian education, whether it's private school, public school, or homeschool, we need to see that a faithful education for our children must fear the Lord. If the fear of the Lord is not a part of this, then we're not teaching our children wisdom. We need the fear of the Lord as the foundation, as the cornerstone, if we want to do what God says and want to please Him. Fearing the Lord also means that the end of wisdom isn't just to know a lot of stuff, it's to know God. Later in Proverbs 9, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Now, in Hebrew poetry, you have parallelism, where the first line and the second line, at times, are parallel. So the first line and second line are saying the same thing. The second line is saying the same thing with different words. And I think this is what we have here. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So I need to fear God to have wisdom. Well, what's another way of saying that? That the purpose of wisdom is to know God. The end goal of education is to know God, and it's to experientially know God. It's to put your trust and faith in God. It's, in the midst of that, growing to have the fruits of the Spirit. Hence, an education that is faithful for our children to the Lord needs to have knowing God as the preeminent goal. That what we're doing every day, that the curriculum that we're using, that what we're talking about, that the end of the day, the end of the matter, our hope and goal is that through that, they would know the living God. Fearing the Lord, besides knowing God, there's the opposite. We know God, we also need to hate that which God hates. We are to hate evil. So Proverbs 8, verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." So if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord means that the Holy One, we want to know who He is, then what does God approve of? Godliness, holiness. What does God hate? Evil. Fearing God means hating what God hates, not celebrating it, not condoning it. And notice he lists sins here in Proverbs 8:13, which are the opposite of wisdom. Arrogance and pride. Arrogance and pride says, "I know everything. I don't need you. I'm not teachable. I don't want people talking to me. I'm better than everyone else. I don't need to submit to God." And out of that comes perverted speech, evil speech. Lies, slandering, cursing, terrible behavior. And who does this describe? It describes Satan, who is the slanderer and the author of lies. It describes unbelievers who do not fear the Lord. So we can apply this to education in this way. A faithful education for our children must teach to hate evil and not to celebrate it. It shouldn't teach them to approve of evil. It shouldn't teach them to say, "Well, that's not really evil, that's just a difference of opinion." It should say, "That is evil, we do not celebrate that, that is displeasing to God." Finally, the fear of the Lord results in a long life. Proverbs 10, verse 27 says, "The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short." This is based upon the idea that those who fear the Lord are going to make morally good decisions. They will reap the good that they have sown. It does not mean that a person who fears the Lord is not going to get cancer and die at the age of 30, or is not going to get in a car accident, or someone might randomly murder them. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is that if you are following the Lord, if God has saved you and has transformed you, then you're not going to go sleep with someone's wife and have that man come and hunt you down and kill you because you committed adultery. It means that you're not going to lie to other people and then may get beaten up for it. It means you're not going to go on a gambling problem and now you can't pay it back, and so now they send handlers to teach you a lesson. These are the things that it's talking about, that the wicked do. And so then they end up having a short life. So if we apply this to education, a faithful education for our children will protect them from dying young through sinful behavior, because we are instructing them in the morals that God approves. And by God's grace, He will save them so that they would walk in that and do what God tells them to do because they love the Lord. So if we talk about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the second part of the verse is the other side of the coin. Those who are fools. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fool is morally deficient. So the fool is not a person who may not have a lot of knowledge, a lot of facts, a lot of understanding about life. The fool is a person who breaks God's law over and over and over again. He despises God's wisdom. To despise means to treat something as worthless, to value, to not have any value for it. You treat it with contempt. Fools treat the Lord and His Word as if He is worthless. We don't need you, God, to be wise. We don't need you, God, in order to know what is right and wrong. We're not even going to acknowledge your authority. We don't need God's commandments. We can live according to our own heart's desires, and we'll come up with our own commandments, our own truth, our own moral code. Who's God? We don't need Him. Let's keep God out of this. And actually, by keeping God out of this, we're truly wise. Because those who bring God into it, they're just medieval superstitionists. They're not wise. Let's give some examples of the fool in Proverbs. Proverbs 10, verse 21 says, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense." Proverbs 10, 14, "The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near." So what does the fool do? He spews evil. People listen to it, and then they reap what they sow, which is evil. But the wise man speaks God's truth, and people listen who are willing to listen. And because of that, they do not suffer the consequences, but they suffer. They are rewarded because of their behavior. Proverbs 15, verse 5 says, "A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent." A fool doesn't want to be taught. A fool doesn't see himself as, "I don't know everything." A fool is not teachable. A fool listens to his father and says, "Who are you, old man? Why are you trying to teach me? I don't want to listen to you. I know I can figure this out on my own." And yet the one who is wise will heed reproof. He wants people to talk to him. He wants people to correct him. You know, "I don't know everything. I have blind spots. I have weaknesses. There are times I sin. You need to tell me, please. I want to," because my goal isn't to protect my pride and self-image. My goal is to become more like Jesus. And so God has put people in my life to do that, so I want to hear that. That's why when we take this principle, a faithful education for our children, exclude any curriculum or people who despise the Lord. Why would we want our children to learn from people who hate God, who have contempt for God, and doesn't want to know, have anything to do with God? Why would we want them to read curriculum that it comes from that perspective instead of a perspective that is grounded on the fear of the Lord? And the reason we need to do this is because the Bible teaches us that people who are in close contact with us, whether as adults or as children, have a profound influence on us. It's called peer pressure. Whoever we walk with and do stuff with will have a great influence on us. So God says, "Choose wisely your friends and companions." Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." How many of you parents here want your children to grow up to be fools? And the question is, are we having them spend day after day with fools? Or day after day with those who are wise? Children, we want them to walk with those who are wise, those who fear the Lord, so that they would become wise. We don't want them to walk, to converse, to be influenced, to be discipled in the ways of a fool, because they will suffer. They may adopt immoral activities, approving of what is evil and hating what is good. They may despise the Lord and say, I don't need God. That's just it. Atheism's the way to go. Or just, you know, everyone's going to go to heaven. It doesn't really matter. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Or to put it in another way, bad company ruins wisdom and makes you a fool. So any instructors, curriculum, and friends will either promote what is wise or promote what is foolish. And so the question is, being a faithful parent, what do we want our children to be influenced? Which direction? The way of wisdom or the way of fools? This is also why that principle is carried out with pastors. Pastors must be above reproach, not just able to preach and teach. You can have someone who's great at preaching and teaching, but his life is a train wreck. And God says, it doesn't matter if you're the most eloquent man, the best at exegeting Scripture, but if you're not living it out, if you are immoral, then you can't preach, because that's going to affect everyone else. You need to be an example. Even the book of Psalms warns us of this. The opening psalm gives us this picture of two ways to walk. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So you are blessed if you do not spend all your time with the wicked, the sinners, or the scoffers, and learn from their foolishness. Rather, he says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The blessed man does not spend time with those who despise the Lord. He doesn't get discipled. He doesn't have a mentorship relationship with them. Rather, he spends his time being discipled by the Word of God and those who know it, because that's going to make a huge and profound impact upon him. So to summarize, what is God's standard for faithfully educating our children? I think there are five things. One, it begins with fearing the Lord, not fearing man or forgetting the Lord. Second, it defines wisdom as applying biblical morals to life. It has a teaching that is grounded in how are we to live? What is godly living? Third, it has knowing God as the end goal. What is the supreme objective of this education? It's that you would know the living God. And so any education plan that does not have that as a supreme objective is not in keeping with Scripture. Fourth, it hates evil and does not promote it. So any education plan, any education option that is celebrating evil, that is promoting evil, does not meet this criteria. And finally, fifth, it requires teachers to fear the Lord and not to be fools who despise the Lord. Why? Because the students learn from the teachers, so you want the teachers to be walking in the fear of the Lord so that they would learn what it looks like to fear the Lord instead of being influenced and discipled to be fools. Up to this point, I've said nothing about public school, private school, or homeschooling. Simply, I wanted to establish from Scripture, what does God say is wisdom? What does God say are the things that we need to have if we're going to teach our children a Christian education? What does God say we should have? And have that be the objective. And now that we have that, let us look at each option and see if it passes the test. Let us look at public school, then private school, and then homeschool, applying these five things and see if it passes the muster. So first, public school. I want to give you a little bit of my background. I graduated with a bachelor's degree in history secondary education. So I was trained and became certified to be a high school teacher in the state of Illinois. I did student teaching at Winchester High School in Winchester, Illinois. I taught geography, U.S. history, civics for a whole semester. I put together lesson plans. I graded worksheets and essays and gave tests. I even later did substitute teaching from kindergarten all the way up to high school for about 6 months when I was in between jobs. And these were schools that weren't mega, you know, big schools of thousands of students, but you know, that school was maybe 200, 150, 200 in the high school. And then I went to one where it maybe had, I don't know, 300 in the high school. So I've been in public schools. I've been trained to be a public school teacher, and I know what is going on in those schools. So I come with this not as someone who doesn't know. I even was educated in a public school in Waverly, Illinois, where I had 100 people in the high school, had about 24 in my class, and so I know all about public school. So let us now turn to those five things. First, when we look at the public schools in our country, do they fear the Lord? No, they do not. If you go, I went this week on the Department of Education website, and I went on the Missouri Department of Education website, and they have standards and objectives. These are things that what we are trying to accomplish, and then you take those standards, and for each lesson plan, you derive objectives. What are we trying to teach these children in this lesson plan? And when you're going through student teaching, you have to write all this down and show all your work. I searched on those two websites, fear the Lord, fearing the Lord, God. Guess what? There's no standard or objective on the websites that at the end of being in public school for 13 years, a child will fear the Lord. It's absent. In public school, our assumption is we do not need God in order to be wise. Second, does it define wisdom as applying biblical morals to life? And the answer is no. The Bible is not integrated into the curriculum of public schools. People do not read the Bible. People are not told what the truth is of the Bible, that what is good and what is evil. In fact, the opposite is taking place. Third, does it have knowing God as the goal of education? No, it's atheistic. Teachers cannot talk about God. And so the whole concept of public education is set up that a person can be wise without God. We do not need God to be smart and to be wise. In fact, that is what took place. That's the whole reason and design behind it. John Dewey, in the early 1900s, he, with others, really brought about trying to bring a reform in public education. And the end goal of public education for them was that they would remove children from their families to create a homogeneous culture apart from parental influence. So they wanted to break up the bond that a child has with his family so that he would form new bonds and new values with those at school. And in this, they wanted, he was an atheist himself. They wanted to use this to get rid of God and the influence of God and the influence of education. That is the whole basis for the current public school system. Now, a lot of people work in public schools, a lot of people go into it and don't realize that that's the basis. And guess what? They're doing a really good job. Look at our society. Our society is the fruit of our public education system. Our society does not fear God. Why? Because they've been taught for 13 years not to fear God. Not even to mention His name, not to talk about Him. And now people are living like they don't fear Him today. Fourth, does public school hate evil and refrain from promoting it? Absolutely not. It celebrates sin. In the curriculum, you have evolution that's being promoted, saying that people come from nothing through spontaneous combustion. They say that you evolve from apes. There's immorality that's promoted in books. And how, we're having battles over what books are in the libraries and what people are being, what children are being exposed to apart from their parents' knowledge. There's a huge emphasis on tolerance, inclusion, and diversity. And that means whatever you teach as Christians is wrong. In terms of behavior, it's hard to get anything done in public schools because there's minimal discipline for misbehavior. Administrators have their hands tied behind their back. I remember substitute teaching, and all you can do is just say, go to the office, and the principal tries to do something, and guess what? The parents come in, and they defend the student instead of bringing discipline in the home. Then you have the issues of transgender bathrooms, where they're celebrating what God says is a lie. There's a guy in Virginia who was a teacher, and he got fired because he wouldn't use people's personal pronouns of choice. You have critical race theory that's being promoted, that you have a oppressor-oppressed system and intersectionality, and that those who are white males who are Christian are the greatest oppressors, and those who are black, lesbian women are those who are the most oppressed. Even just the music. I remember riding on the bus when I was in high school, and the bus driver had it on a secular station and hearing songs that would make you blush if we played them today. And what were those songs doing? Those songs were doing the same things that the hymns we sing do. They were catechizing me. They were telling me through the lyrics what is right, what is to be celebrated, what is good. And it was just happening while I was riding the bus. Finally, the goal of life, according to public schools, is to be successful without knowing God. You can be successful, you can be wise without God. So pursue it. Live your best life now. You only live once. Live for yourself. Do it. Just try hard. Do the best you can and go for it. Finally, fifth, do the teachers fear the Lord in public schools? Well, maybe. Certainly there are Christian teachers in public schools, even around here, but they are muzzled. They can't speak openly like we can speak here about the Lord. Maybe if the student asks questions, they can say something. There's a time when I was substitute teaching, and it was a world history class, and we were in the midst of talking about the Babylonian captivity. And what that is referring to in the Middle Ages when the Roman Catholic Church had three popes. They had one in Rome, they had one in France, they had one somewhere else. So it was a time of instability until they finally figured out and they got one pope again. But it was called the Babylonian captivity based upon the prophets. When Israel was invaded by Babylon and the people were brought to Babylon and they were captive for 70 some years before coming back. So being a substitute teacher and having a MDiv theology, I said, let me explain to you why it's called the Babylonian captivity, because you may not be connecting the dots with what the Bible teaches on that. And so I just presented the history, and this is why it's called the Babylonian captivity. And I wasn't trying to push anything, I was just explaining. And one of the students said, you can't do that, you're talking about the Bible. And yet, how much of the Bible do we need to know in order to explain history? We need to know a lot, because it's influenced a lot. Besides those who are Christians, who are muzzled, then you have unbelieving Christians. And what's amazing is that the unbelieving Christians have great freedom to promote their unbelief. Christian teachers do not. They can have pride flags, they can have all kinds of things up. And those who are conservative, who are Christians, cannot. And guess what? I remember being in school, and there were certain teachers that I gravitated towards, and I just thought, I want to be like that teacher. And so their likes became my likes. Their interests became my interests. Well, what if they're a teacher that doesn't fear the Lord, and now their music becomes my music, their values become my values, their political stances and beliefs become my political stances and beliefs, their despising of the Lord becomes my despising of the Lord. Have you ever considered that there is more to being a qualified teacher than having a degree in education and having teaching experience? Actually, that may make you really unqualified if it's led to you not fearing the Lord. To be a good teacher, you need to fear the Lord. So what is the conclusion after we look at public school? I think after looking at public school as it is currently in our country, it fails the test. It doesn't have the fear of the Lord. It doesn't have people who fear the Lord. It doesn't have curriculum that fears the Lord. It promotes what is evil, not what is good. God is left out of the education. So, it does not pass the test. Let us turn to private education and then homeschooling very quickly. So does private education fear the Lord? Well, it depends. Some of them do, some of them don't. There are some that are Christian in name only, others who are definitely Christians. Then there are public, other private schools that have nothing to do with Christianity, and they're just doing a secular public school. Does private education define wisdom as applying biblical morals to life? Once again, it depends. Some private Christian schools are the last option for students, and so they just get dumped in there, and there isn't much in regard to promoting what is godly and right. Then you have some private Christian colleges that have sanctioned LGBTQ+ groups, and they're allowing students to promote what is evil and to celebrate what is evil instead of saying, no, that is wrong, either you repent or you're going to get dismissed. Then there are other Christian institutions that are holding the line. Does private education have knowing God as the end of the goal? Does it have hating evil and refraining from it as from promoting it? And does it have teachers that fear the Lord? Once again, it depends, it depends, it depends. And private education as it stands today, it's a case-by-case basis. And that's why a parent would need to learn a lot about this private school before they send their child to that private school. Who are the teachers? What is the curriculum? What are they promoting? Is God at the end of it? What are their values? What is their theology? So it must be evaluated on a case-by-case basis. Some may pass the test, others may not. Finally, homeschooling. Once again, it's like private education. It depends. Does it fear the Lord? Well, some families are secular. Since COVID, there's been an increase in homeschooling, and part of that are people who are liberal and have nothing to do with God. So they're not having a homeschooling experience that is honoring God's Word. Others are nominally Christian, so they call themselves Christians, but they do not fear God in themselves. Others do fear God, and so they're being good stewards. Does homeschooling define wisdom as applying biblical morals to life? Well, it depends. There can be the temptation, to, even as Christians, to focus on the academics at the expense of character development. So we need to make sure we keep that in balance. Does homeschooling have knowing God as the end goal? Well, once again, it depends. And that's why we need to look for a curriculum that has that as the end goal. It's not just learning math, it's not just learning how to read, but it's knowing who God is. And sometimes we can get lost in the details. Oh, we need to get this done today. We need to get this done this week. And even as Christian parents, we need to say, wait a minute, why are we doing this? So that they will know the Lord Jesus Christ and be reconciled to Him. Does homeschooling hate evil and refrain from promoting it? Well, it depends if you're a Christian or not. Do the teachers fear the Lord? Well, this really hurts, doesn't it, if you're homeschooling? Are we fearing the Lord? Unconverted parents obviously do not fear the Lord. And so they're failing this. Christian parents, well, we should fear the Lord, but we need to recognize that as teachers, our greatest need is to become more like Jesus. Because they're going to pick up on our sinful habits. They're going to pick up on our weaknesses and our faults. And so they're going to imitate us. And we need to cast our prayers upon the Lord and say, Lord, please help us in this. Help me grow. Help me be a good example to our children. So what is the conclusion? Well, just like private education, it may pass depending on the parents and the curriculum. So having established the objectives of education and looking at the three different options, you as parents, are your children receiving an education based upon Proverbs 1 verse 7? Or is it rejecting it? Are your children receiving an education that is having the wisdom of God at the end of it, or the foolishness of man? Is your education having knowing God as the supreme preeminent goal? Are they being taught about God so that they would know Him by faith? Or are they being taught about atheists so that they would despise Him by unbelief? Are they being taught to hate evil or to celebrate it? Or are they being taught to love godliness, to fear the Lord, to confess their sins, and to look to God as their ultimate hope and comfort? Are they being taught by fools to live as if God doesn't exist? Or are they being taught by those who fear the Lord to being discipled in the ways of God? Now, some people have objections to what I would say, and they would say, well, you know, public school isn't that bad, especially in my community. And what I like to ask is, how bad does it have to be before it's too bad and you have to pull them out? Is transgender bathrooms not bad enough? Is celebration of gay and lesbians not bad enough? Is not having God a part of education not bad enough? I also like to ask, do you want your children to fear the Lord? Then why would you send them to a place to be indoctrinated to fear man? Why would you send them a place that is specializing in indoctrinating people to be fools? Another objection is, well, changing our schooling will require too many sacrifices. Well, Mark 8:36 says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Do you want your children to be taught lies which come from Satan, or do you want them to be taught truth which comes from God? John 8:44 says, when he lies, speaking of Satan, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yes, it does take sacrifices to give your children an education that honors and pleases God, but if your children have souls that will live forever, isn't it worth it? Finally, some people say, well, I can overcome the lies from the school with church and reading the Bible in the home. Do you think that a couple of hours a week coming to church and reading the Bible in the home can overcome 1,440 hours a year and 18,720 hours in 13 years of being in a public school? And I would say no. Now some say, well, wait. Look at this exception. Look at that exception. That person went there. Well, yeah, praise God. God can use a crooked stick in order to draw a straight line. The question isn't exceptions. The question is, what is the goal? What is the objective? What is faithfulness as a parent and what we should teach our children? And are we striving for that objective? Or are we purposely not? And we have to stand before God and give an account for the stewardship we have with these children. Are we teaching them the truth? Or are we teaching them lies? Ultimately, if you are a Christian, your goal is that in everything, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, even in your education to your children, it is to glorify God. Is your educational choices glorifying God as described in His Word? The choice is yours. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for how clearly You have taught us the foundation of education is fearing You. We just ask, God, that You help us to take Your Word into every avenue of life, that we wouldn't bifurcate, that we wouldn't divide up life into public and private, and say it's okay for our children to have 8 hours a day where they have no talking about God, no curriculum in the Bible, where God is despised and is with contempt and it's being replaced with lies. We just ask, God, that You help us in our homes, for those of us who are homeschooling, that we would continue to remember that the goal of schooling is wisdom and the end of wisdom is knowing You, the living God. And that by Your grace and for Your glory, You would use these means to save our children, because we can't do it ourselves. And homeschooling isn't a guarantee that they will come to know the Lord and trust in Him and follow Him all their days. So we cast ourselves upon Your mercy seat. We call upon You, Lord. Please help us in this wicked and evil generation. Help us to be good stewards. Help us to make right decisions. Help us to do it even when it requires sacrifice, so that out of gratitude for saving us, we would please you in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.